On the way in this morning, one of our faithful people said to me, "Hey, can it be spring yet? I mean, ready for it." I think we're probably all feeling like that on a 19-degree morning. And truthfully, she's captured the essence of Lent, right? We're longing for spring. We're longing for life to come forth in the midst of a dead winter. And as we begin our Lenten journey, which is a journey in which we prepare ourselves to experience the power of the risen Jesus, we understand that there is a death that we're all experiencing, and we're longing for the springtime, the coming light, the life of Jesus Christ. So that's what Lent's all about. If you feel that this morning, then you're in the right place, because we are beginning Lent. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and we're eager to get into God's Word. Let's pray once more, at least once more, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be gathered here, and yeah, we're longing for spring. When we think about the cold, the dead of winter, there is something in our soul that cries out for life. We're longing to see the buds on the trees. We're longing to see a longer day. And Lord, this is very spiritual at its core. And so we come to you this morning with our own longing. Longing for your life to come forth. We praise you, God, and we give this time to you now. Speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, allow me to tell you of one of the great joys in my life. One of the great joys of my life is that of having three daughters. I've got some pictures of my daughters. I'm going to brag a little bit on them, show off. These are pictures of actually them and me throughout the years. No beard. How about that? I love that one. That's one of my favorite pictures. And we have a couple more. Go ahead and show those from a few years ago. You can see them growing up over the years, which is so hard to believe. Some of you have experienced that. A moment. Yep. We used to do these daddy-daughter dances over the years. Really grateful for those. That was one of those nights. So grateful for the girls. Lisa and I, we never took the opportunity to indulge the ultrasound tech to find out if we were having a boy or a girl. Each time, it was a surprise to us. So three times over, I got to hear the words, "It's a girl." The last time I told Lisa right away, I was like, "That's three prom dresses and three weddings. Better start saving now, honey." I did. I told her that. That's how we felt about it. You know, people have asked me over the years, "Do you wish you had a son? Do you wish you had a boy?" And my response has always been this: I wouldn't trade my three girls for a pot of gold. Just adore those girls. And I don't know, did Lucy make it to church this morning? Lucy, I love you. I'm grateful for you. I think she's here somewhere. And maybe she's over here. Lucy, I love you. And certainly Molly and Lainey as well. And you know, these girls have a wonderful mother as well. Lisa is an outstanding mom, an outstanding wife. And a few years ago, Lisa said something to me that stood out. She told me that we should have a goal in our household, and that goal would be that each day, every day, that our girls would experience our physical touch. You know, a hand on the shoulder, a hug, a kiss on the cheek, you know, the stroke of the hair, whatever it might be. They would experience our physical touch. And there's actually research that backs this up. The research shows that physical touch is an essential human need. Everyone needs this. I want to camp out there a little bit this morning, because I believe that there are many right now, whether they're at home worshiping with us through technology, or if you're in this room right here, I believe that there are many who are hearing my voice who need to experience a touch. I know it's true. I know that this is something that exists in our hearts. And I believe that if you don't necessarily agree with that, if you don't feel that you need a touch much more than you realize, much more than you actually know. I want to address the men for just a moment, because I was thinking about the guys. I'm a guy, of course, so this morning I was thinking about what I'm saying here through the lens of the male ego, right? And I know that men are probably saying, I don't need a touch. no thanks, buddy, right? I don't need a touch. I get it. I get that. But think about it. Look, the idea of touch is actually very much a part of the male world. A handshake means a lot to us, doesn't it, guys? I mean, when you shake a hand, you want that firm grip. We look each other in the eyes. There's something communicated through that touch. Think about the realm of athletics. In the realm of athletics, my goodness, you see guys all the time. They're hugging each other, climbing each other's backs, high fives. Physical touch means a lot to celebrate, to show an expression of team, right? And then beyond that, with our kids, with our wives. I mean, touch means a lot. So don't put me off. Don't tune me out. Guys, there's something here for you too. There's something here for all of us. And I really do believe that we all need this touch. And here's the thing. It goes beyond just the physical. I'm not just talking about physical. I'm not talking about sexual here. What I'm talking about is a spiritual touch. You need a spiritual touch. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. You need it deeply. I need it deeply. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. This is our new series. We're in a series where we've entitled Rise and Walk. We're going to look at a passage from Mark chapter 5. This is such a tender passage from the life of Christ. What an incredible narrative it is. I've been really blessed this week to be thinking about it throughout the week. I've seen its application in my own life and my own ministry. I believe you will too. There are three parts I want to examine this morning. The first is this, the misery of sin. The second is the wonder of his truth. And then finally, we're going to look at the power of the Lord Jesus. Here's what I want you to know this morning. I am speaking to your heart. That's my aim. I'm not just speaking to you as an intellectual. I'm not just coming to you from a theological perspective. I really want to come to you and speak to your heart. I pray the Lord will speak to your heart moreover. So let's look at the misery of sin. Picking up in Mark 5:21, the scripture reads like this. When Jesus had again crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Man, imagine, I mean, a little girl. Isn't it, I mean, there's all kinds of sickness is awful. But isn't it just painful and awful whenever we see children sick? I think it's one of the reasons so many people love St. Jude's Hospital, right? They're caring for kids. What an incredible institution. They're caring for children who have cancer free of charge. Come, we'll take care of your family. And I think we all feel that. And you know, as we consider the sickness of this child, I think there's a reminder here that Jesus is always greatly sympathetic to those who are sick, to those who are hurting, to those who are suffering, to those who are oppressed, always. And there's lots of sickness. I mean, even this month here at Christ Church, I'm sure Pastor Bob can attest to this as well. Cancer patients, various ailments, people who are near death, and even a baby girl who's sick and has been in the hospital. We've all felt this. And what this reminds me of is that sin has brought great misery to the world. Oh, sin is wreaking havoc in all of human nature. It's amazing that we don't hate sin more, isn't it? When you think about the pain that's inflicted by sin, the agony that's come on the human race through sin, we should hate sin. We should loathe sin because of its effect in the world and the impact it has on every human life. One of my friends in the church just this past week showed me a picture that was so compelling. He showed me a picture of a guy who is a relation to his family. And this picture was taken in November. And here was a guy, probably, you know, in his 50s, maybe early 60s, looking strong, healthy. He had a glow like he had been, you know, sunning somewhere in the sunshine and had a tan. He looked really healthy. That was just November. And then he said, look at this picture of him today. And that same man, I couldn't believe his appearance. He had been diagnosed with cancer, and that glowing skin was far from glowing at this point. His eyes were gaunt. He had lost all kind of weight. In a matter of 3 months, someone who looked so healthy had grown to look so frail and so weak, so sick. And it reminds us of what sin, the effect of sin. Sin is the cause of all kinds of pain and grief in the world. This little girl dying, this is the effect of sin. I mean, think about it this way. In our world today, you know, one of the great areas of sin and temptation today is sexuality. Doesn't matter if we're talking about sex trafficking, if we're talking about the porn industry, if we're talking about the gender dysphoria that's going on with especially our young people and our culture today, if we're talking about adultery run rampant, there's all kinds of sexual sin in our culture, and it's inflicting pain on people, brokenness, loss, confusion. We don't know what to do. We're lost. This is the effect of sin. And we should hate this. We should loathe sin and its effect in the world. Listen, God didn't create you to suffer. He didn't. He didn't create you to struggle along in this life. That's not the way God created us. And the amazing thing about sin is that everyone is impacted. You know, we read here about a man named Jairus. And Jairus was a synagogue leader. He was almost no doubt wealthy. This guy had power in his community. He had riches. And he had all the access to whatever medical procedures and treatments were available in those days. Well, he had access to it because he had the power and he had riches, but his money couldn't fix his daughter. His power didn't insulate him from the ravages of sin. Not at all. No, Jairus felt it too. And I love this. What does he do? He as a Jewish man, turns to Jesus, which, by the way, would have cost him something. Would have cost him his cred in that culture. He turned to Jesus. So one more thing I want to point out to you as we're considering the ravages of sin, the misery of our sin, and that's this. There's this part here, and I love it. He comes before Jesus, and he says, and I can appreciate this, dad of girls. He says, my little daughter. When he says little daughter, there's something there, a term of great affection. My little daughter is dying, he says. You know, I've mentioned to you that we've got this little baby in our congregation that has been ill now for about 3 weeks. I think 3 weeks exactly. And this baby hasn't been able to be held by her mom or dad during that 3 week period because she's been held up, you know, by machines and all this kind of thing. And the physicians have repeatedly said that they want to get this little baby girl into her mom's arms, their dad's arms, because they know this. They know, and this is mysterious, isn't it? With all their science and all with all their knowledge, we're thankful for physicians. But with all of that, they know that there's something inexplicable about the mom's touch for that baby. They know that there's a comfort that they can't provide. They know that there's actually healing They have said that, a part of her healing will come when the baby is placed in her mother's arms. Now think about this. If a mother's touch can promote healing, what does this mean for us spiritually? You need a spiritual touch from the Savior. You need a spiritual touch from your Father in heaven. Every one of us, each of us, is somehow inside longing to be held by our Father in heaven. This man Jairus came, and he's pleading for Jesus to come and touch his daughter. Let's look at now at the touch and the power and the wonder of his touch, Jesus' touch. Let's look at that now, the wonder of his touch, picking up in verse 24. So he's pled, Jesus is pled with by Jairus to go and visit, and it says Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now we have this woman who enters into the text. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Here we again, the ravages of sin. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. There was like a superstition in those days that among holy people that you need only touch their clothing, that their power, you know, dripped onto their clothes. And so she comes to him like this. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. She also fell on her knees in front of him, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." "Not my clothes. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." We see the wonder of his touch. You know, there were different people that day who had crowded around Jesus. They had differing intent in terms of why they were there, I'm sure. Some were curious. Some had heard about the superstar, Jesus. Others came with needs. Lots of people there. But there was only one person in the throng who actually pressed up against Jesus, who reached out, and we read of here, touched him. Just one. You know, there are many who attend church services every week. We're grateful. We often have houses that are filled up. There are people worshiping online. We are grateful for that. And they fill our pews and they come forward. You come forward for communion. But I know this, there are some who never get anything from Jesus. They really don't receive that which their soul is longing for. They don't get it. And they come perhaps out of a sense of custom. They come to church as out of a sense of habit or obligation. Maybe you've been in this place. But of all the people who come, there aren't as many who come and are touched by Jesus, touched by him, and go home with peace. That's what happened on this day. There was one woman who in particular went home with peace. I believe that there are many like this woman today, many who are yearning or searching for something bigger than what they've already tasted of, what they've received in life. There are many who have tried everything the world has to offer and got no relief. They got no peace. You've got no peace. Maybe you've gone from church to church, searching for it, trying to find it, looking for something. Well, where can you find peace? Where can you find it? You can find it in the same place that the woman found it, in Jesus. Stop looking at yourself. Don't look to self. Stop looking to the world to address what you need. Just like this woman, the call is to take up faith, to reach out your hand, and to touch Jesus, to touch him. The call is this, to come empty-handed. And when you come empty-handed, here's the amazing transaction that takes place. You receive everything from him. You come humbly. You come as a sinner. And when you give yourself over to his mercy, the burden is lifted. This woman found that her burden was lifted. And the heaviness turns to joy. And the anxiety turns to peace. Just one touch. Just one touch. Coming empty-handed before the Savior of the universe. His touch. The wonder of his touch. So there's a gentleman in our church. His name is Jason. Jason has been charged with getting the School of Medicine up and running at Duquesne University. Duquesne University has a lot of great programs. They have not had a School of Medicine. That is until now. And Jason's been working on this. He's doing a great job. They have a brand new building, actually, a brand new School of Medicine there. And he invited me to come down and to see what he's been working with, meet some of his teammates. It was fascinating. And when I walked into this new building, I noticed on the wall right away that the wall said, osteopathic medicine. Osteopathic medicine. And I said to Jason, I said, well, what is that? He said, I'm going to tell you. And so we went around, he showed me around. He said, so you asked that question. He said, there are two kinds of medicine. There's allopathic medicine. This is one that's most commonly taught in most schools. He said, we've adopted the osteopathic approach. And so that means that Duquesne is not training MDs, medical doctors. They are training ODs, a doctor of osteopathy. So let me tell you what osteopathy means. I'm going to give this right from Jason's words. He said, we were texting about this, and he told me this. He said, osteopathic medicine emphasizes the interconnectedness of the body, mind, and spirit, and believes that rational treatment should encompass all three. Additionally, this is important, osteopathic physicians are taught to use their hands as both diagnostic and treatment tools. This aids the osteopathic physician in proper diagnosis. Also, the osteopathic physician is able to use their hands to physically manipulate the body, muscles, glands, nerves, arteries, to treat the patient and to aid healing. Isn't that interesting? I want to go to an osteopathic physician. How about you? I mean, it's interesting. And it seems like this is something that we could trace all the way back to the one who is the great physician, who knows how to use his hands. And again, let's talk about this spiritually. The Lord can touch your life in a way that no one else can. He can diagnose what it is that's going on in your heart that just isn't right. He can examine your hurts and find the root of it and address it like no one else. You need the touch of this healer. And here's what Jesus says. He says, daughter, I love it. He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. We need that touch today. And what I'm calling us to do is to reach out with the hand of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. To reach out with the hand of faith and receive the healing touch, the powerful, wonder-working touch of Jesus Christ. One more thing I want to show you in this text. Let's finish the passage. Pick up in verse 35. I want you to see the power, the great power of the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe it yet, if you don't believe he's really the great physician, the healer, then check this out. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. They said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Well, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, people crying, wailing loudly. They were mourning. She was dead. He went in and said to them, while the commotion, while the wailing, this child is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. And after he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha, kum, Aramaic, added here for emphasis because this is a powerful moment. His quote is captured directly. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was only 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Ooh, that's what I want. I would want them to do that for me. Give me something to eat after all that, right? Let's celebrate with a pizza. And so here we see the wonder, the power, the incredible gift of Jesus, his touch, the power of the Lord Jesus. Hearing that the child was dead didn't stop Jesus. Nope, didn't stop him. He takes the girl by the hand and he says to her, little girl, again, affectionate, tender, little girl, get up. And she rises. No wonder they were all astonished. They had been wailing and crying greatly. That was their culture. And here, Jesus does this miracle. Think about the change in that house. Weeping turned to rejoicing. Mourning turned to congratulations. Death to life. I mean, come on. You've heard this too often. You're too dull to this. This is incredible. What a miracle. It's captured here by witnesses. And in this passage for us, it's unbelievable. The little girl was dead and she's back to life. And Jairus, the daddy here, and presumably the mother as well, are able to hold that little girl once again because of the power of Jesus. And by the way, I should mention, the little girl we've been talking about, the little baby girl in our church, I just got a text yesterday that her parents are now able to hold her for the first time. Isn't that good? You can imagine they felt like Jairus to have her back in the arms. And this is what the powerful touch of Jesus can do to a dead soul. Okay, there's a physical thing to talk about in the miracle. We believe that God has that power. But let me again speak to you from a spiritual standpoint. This is what Jesus can do for a dead soul. A dead soul can rise and walk, just like the little girl. That's the power of Jesus. Let me show you something. You don't believe me? Sure. Let me show you in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. Ephesians 2. I'm going to read to you verses 1, 4, and 5. Listen to this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, spiritual death. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. This is the great news. We're reading our devotional. By the way, I hope you pick up these Lenten devotionals, Rise and Walk. And in the devotional, the first devotional was written by none other than John Guest. And here's what John said. The temptation for us and for much of the theological leadership worldwide is to avoid the cross, to avoid speaking about Christ as dying in our place, and to avoid making a deliberate call for the ordinary person to come to the cross and surrender to Jesus. We can't do that because we're dead in our sins. But through the cross, through the glory of the resurrection, we can rise and walk. That's what we see here in this passage with Jairus and his daughter. Oh, it's amazing. I mean, think of what it says there in Ephesians about being dead in sins. He can raise the dead back to life. He can raise our kids from the death of sins. Isn't that good news? That's good news for some of you. He can raise our children from the death of sins. He can make them to walk in newness of life. That's the power of Jesus. Why don't you do this? Why don't you bring the dead soul and your family to Jesus? That's what Jairus did. Jairus knew, I have no hope. This girl is sick. My money can't save her. My power, my authority, the doctors can. I'm going to bring her to Jesus. Have you brought the dead soul in your family to Jesus Christ, the one who is perishing, the one who's dead in sins? Bring them to Jesus. Call on Jesus to bring them back to life. Let's send him message after message after message and plead with him. Let's fall on our knees before God and ask for his help. This same Jesus, check it out, this same Jesus who healed Jairus' daughter lives. He's alive. Amen. And he is powerful today. And he is mighty. And he wants to do a work in your life. He wants to do a work in the life of your family. Okay, I'm going to finish up here. I want you to notice something. Did you notice that in this passage, there's not just one daughter, there are two. Two daughters. Maybe that's one of the reasons I like this passage. You know, Jesus called the woman who was ill for 12 years, he called her daughter. He had never met her before, presumably. But he looked at her, and with great affection, he said, daughter. And of course, Jairus brought his little girl. And as I've said, these are expressions of a tender, affectionate, fatherly heart. It's what we see represented in Jesus. And so I say to you today, sisters, sisters in Christ, Jesus cares about you. This same Jesus cares for you. He sees you and he calls you daughter. And I know that the same thing can be said for those who are brothers and sons in this room. That this Jesus looks at you, brother in Christ, and he calls you son. He says, I care about you. I see your deep hurt. I see your brokenness. I see your sin. I care about you. Listen, no matter if you had an earthly father who mistreated you, or if you have been hurt beyond what anyone else seems to know, whether you've wandered away, if you've blown it all, I don't even know how you've sinned. It doesn't matter, because our Savior looks at you. You. He looks at you with that special love that a daddy has for his little girl or his little boy. And he says, trust me, I'll make you like new. He says, trust me, I'll heal you. He says, trust me, I will save you from even death. This is the Savior. This is the Jesus that we serve. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to reach out to him in a certain way. And I know that as we speak and we think about Jairus bringing his daughter before the Lord Jesus, there's perhaps someone you want to bring before Jesus. And you desire for this person to experience the touch, for Jesus to take them by the hand. If that's you, if there's someone who's on your heart this morning that you want to bring before Jesus, I want to ask you to stand, because I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, would you stand? If there's someone you want to bring before Jesus to receive his touch, to be taken by his hand, I ask you to stand. I want to give you a second reason to stand. If there's someone here today that you yourself want to reach out and experience the touch of Jesus, I pray you would stand. And that you today, by taking up the faith to stand, would experience the touch of the Savior. Let's pray right now. We have a Father. He's a good, good Father. I want you to imagine him putting his arm around you right now where you are. A loving daddy seeing you, lovingly putting his hand on you as an expression of the wonder of the power of his majesty. Lord, I pray for those who are standing on behalf of a child or a friend or a family member who has a dead soul, or at the very least a sick soul. I pray, Lord, that you, just as you did in the days of Jairus, would reach out and take that family member by the hand, that son, that daughter, that you would grab them, Lord, and touch them, and that you would bring life to them, restore life to them, that you would heal them, God. And Lord, for the one who's standing because they themselves need your touch, they are sick, they are lost, they are empty. Sin has gotten the best of them. I pray, God, that they would also experience your touch, just like that woman. And that in a moment, you would turn their bitterness to joy, their anxiety to peace. That you would heal them, God. Thank you, Lord, for the power of Jesus, the wonder of his touch. We worship you, God, in his name. Amen.